and all four of them sing together. They've been able to sing in a few revivals around our area, and they do a wonderful job. And I always cry when she sings because I'm happy she's serving the Lord. Am I on, Brian? Okay. I praise the Lord that she wants to serve the Lord. If you don't know, she's planning on going to Africa as a missionary. And so I'll pray for her. She gets ready to pick a college. I know it's hard to believe, but she'll be a senior this year. And I'm getting old. And so she's going to be a senior, and then we will have empty nest syndrome. We will be, all five will be out of the house. And so, and they're spread all over. My Danielle lives in Wyoming now, and Beth lives in Kansas about an hour from us. Nick lives in Columbus, Ohio. And Zachary, he lives in Corpus Christi, Texas. And so they're all spread all over the United States. And so they're there, they're somewhere. And but Madeline's going to Africa. And if the Lord permits that, she surrendered to do that. And so I praise the Lord for that as well. And so just pray for her for that. Pray for us as we travel. And we'll see what God will do with her life in Africa. And so praise the Lord. Take your Bibles and open to Ezra chapter number 7. Ezra chapter number 7 is where we'll be. We'll read a couple verses and we'll get into the message. I appreciate Pastor Funkhauser letting me preach tonight. And I said on Sunday, this is home. And nothing's going to change that. And so I'm glad he's got a good pastor. I'm excited about that. It's always scary when a church don't have a pastor. And so when you get a good one, make sure you take care of him and treat him the way you should. And pray for him. Work hard, and just bless them. Ezra chapter number 7 and verse 6, if you'd stand with me as we, in honor of God's word. If you can stand, stand. If you can't, that's okay. But Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6 is where we're going to start. And so Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6 says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all of his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nephonims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to reach, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Let's pray. Father, I appreciate the opportunity to be in church. Father, I know these folks, they're friends. But Lord, you've laid this on my heart. And Father, I pray that you'd have me to deliver it the way you've given it to me. Father, I pray that you'd clear my mind, give me the words to speak. And Father, I pray that there'd be a blessing at the end of it. Father, we love you, and we ask you to bless this service. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Ezra had a prepared heart in verse 10. He had a prepared heart. He was a studied man. He was a man of action, and he was a teacher of the Word of God. But I want to take the first couple words of this verse that says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart." You know, the famous saying that we hear anytime something gets shot up into space, we hear the phrase, "Houston, we have a problem." I would like to say this, church, we got a problem. Church, we have a problem. And I'm not talking about this church. I'm just not talking about Pennsylvania. I'm just not talking about my church in Kansas. I'm talking about churches in general across our country. We got a problem. You know, the book of Ezra relates to two returns from Babylon. The first was led by Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple in chapters 1 to 6. And the second by Ezra, listen, the second one was by Ezra to rebuild the spiritual condition of the people in chapter 7 to 10. You say, why would they have to have their spiritual condition built back up? Well, they spent time in Babylon, and they learned how to worship the false gods, and they learned how to worship like Babylon did, and they didn't worship the Lord that we know. They didn't worship Jehovah. They got all the idolatry and all those things. They got to learn how to do that. But see, Ezra was a scribe, and he was favored by the king. According to our text in verse 6, the Bible says the king granted him all of his requests. I just want to say this right off the start. Good living and living right brings favor with the world. The king granted him everything that Ezra needed or everything that Ezra wanted. He granted it to him, and I'll tell you why, because of Ezra's testimony. He lived godly in a forsaken nation, and he just stuck to the stuff. Understand, Ezra was to bring back their spiritual condition. This means they already had a spiritual condition. You got to backslide from something. You just don't wake up one day if you're not saved and backslide. You got to be able to backslide from something. They were backslidden. They were worshiping false idols. And Ezra's job was to restore their spiritual condition. Kind of like when we lead somebody to the Lord. We tell somebody, hey, you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell, you need to repent of your sin, you need to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you your sin and save you. We restore, we make them alive. God does, we don't, you know that. But their spiritual condition was bad. See, because most people today in our churches have already decided that they will limit their spirituality and that they'll only go so far for God. They say, Lord, that's far enough. These folks had it, and now Ezra is to bring them back to remembrance of what they once had. Encourage them to come back to the place of worship. Not the physical church, but the spiritual aspect of worship. He needed to restore their spiritual condition. Ezra had his work cut out for him. If I could say this, Ezra had his work cut out for him. See, because like most Christians, these Christians were influenced by the world. See, we can't love God. Hey, we can't love God and hold hands with Satan. And that's what's going on in the church today. We say we're saved and we come to church, but we still want to be influenced by the world. We still want to be part of the world. We still want to do worldly things. That shouldn't happen, church. But the world is in the church now. And we need to kick it back out of the church. Verse number 10 says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it, teach in Israel statute and judgment. He read it, he studied it, he lived it, and he taught it. You know, they say the best way to learn something is to teach it. When I was in electronics school, going for my electronic engineer degree, they told us that. They taught us that we were doing physics, and they said, listen, the best way to learn physics is to teach somebody else how to do it. I said, man, that sounds great, but you got to know how to do it yourself. You can't teach somebody if you don't know. So we got to know the scripture so we can teach other people what's in this book. But I just want to take that first part of verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart. See, we have a problem in America and probably in some other churches. But we got a problem in America. I was in evangelism for 3.5 years, so I traveled this country and I preached at our churches. We have a problem, church. This altar is dead. People no longer come to the altar. And I asked God one day, I said, God, why do not people come into the altar? Is my preaching that bad that they don't come to the altar? But I know that it's around this country. Every church, other church I've been to, I talk to the preachers and they say, man, altars are empty all the time. And I asked God, why? And God gave me some answers. I like when God gives me answers. I don't have to wonder. But can I first say this? Now, we're here on a Wednesday, but I'm going to reference Sunday. Sunday, listen, church, Sunday is not a day to take off your Bible reading and your prayer time. Sunday should not be a day where you say, well, I'm going to church, and Pastor Funkhouse is going to teach Sunday school, so I'll get some Bible there, and then he's going to preach to us for 2 hours, and I'm going to get some Bible there, and so I don't need any Bible on Sunday morning. False. False, and I'm going to show you why. I'm going to show you why people don't come to the altar right now, because their hearts aren't prepared on Sunday morning at home, so when they come to God, their cup's already full. They're already full, and they're ready to take what this man of God or any man of God stands behind this pulpit and preaches. They're ready to receive it. The problem is we come to church empty. We should come to church full. But we come to church empty, and the preacher preaches. He preaches a great message. He studies all week, but you're not ready to hear, and you're not ready to accept what he preaches. And you're not ready. When you're not ready like that, you're not ready to apply it to your life. So there's no reason for you to come to the altar, because you say, well, that was a good sermon, preacher. I enjoyed it, but I'm not ready to apply it to my life. Why? Because your heart wasn't prepared Sunday morning before you came to church. Sunday morning is not a day to take a day off of reading our Bible and praying and getting alone with God. But you know, it just doesn't start on Sunday mornings. I'll bet you, and there's this place was full on Sunday. But I'll bet you there's some people in this church that probably have not read their Bible in a day or two. I'll guarantee it. That crowd that was here Sunday, I'll guarantee there's a few people that sat in these pews that hadn't read their Bible in a couple days. I'll go as far as saying there's probably a few people in this church that probably have not read their Bible in a week or two. And we wonder why our altars are empty and our hearts aren't prepared. I'll even go as far as say somebody in this church probably hasn't read their Bible in a month. Or maybe two. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I've been there. See, you all forget, I used to sit where you sat. Before God ever called me to preach, I used to sit in these pews. And I used to hear Pastor Gormel preach, and all the preachers he'd run across this platform, and all the preachers we'd have out in their tent. And I've heard all the preaching, but you know what? Sometimes reading our Bible is a struggle. And I've been there. I've been where it's been bare, and I've been there where I didn't pick up my Bible for a couple days because things happen. You get busy. You get up early in the morning, you go to work, and Josh got to get up at midnight to go to work, and hey, that's hard to do. But what that leads to is an unprepared heart for the preaching of God's Word. It leads to an unprepared heart to witness to somebody. When you got nothing in you and you got no Holy Spirit in you, how do you witness to somebody? It's hard. See, if we start preparing our hearts Sunday morning, We would heed what the preacher preaches, and we come to the altar because God would deal with us. So Ezra prepared his heart. Are you prepared for what God has for you? How do you know what God has for you if your heart's not prepared to hear what the man of God is preaching? Your heart needs to be ready. God might have some instructions for you. He might have his plan for you. But you can't get them instructions because your heart is not prepared to take what the preacher's preaching. You know, a prepared heart is a heart that is ready to hear from God. Do you look forward to hearing from God? Do you look forward to hearing the instruction he has for your life? Sadly, most Christians live without ever hearing from God. Not because they're not saved, but because they never take time to listen. Here's the average Christian. They get up. You say, how do you know? I said, I've been at this a while. I counted the years the other year. I've been at this over 30 years. And I've been around a lot of people. But here's what most Christians do. They'll read their Bible. They'll pray. And when they're done praying, they'll say, in Jesus' name, amen. And they stand up and go about their day. You say, what's wrong with that? You never gave God time to talk to you. Right. We got to learn to be still. We got to learn to be still. Praying Hyde, John Hyde. You know, you ever hear John Hyde? He was known for praying for 36 hours at a time. But when he would start to pray, he would say, Father, and then he'd shut his mouth for about 5 minutes. And one of the other men one time was praying with him and said, why'd you wait so long after you said Father? He said, because I wanted to make sure I was in the presence of God before I started praying. And then when he's done, there was silence again because he was waiting for God to give him some instructions and talk to him. We're just too busy. We got to get up and we got to go. Listen, we got to be serious about this thing called Christianity. You ever see, know what's going on in this world? People need Jesus. People need Jesus. So a prepared heart is one that's ready to hear from God. You know, I worked at Lipton Tea for 9 years, the whole time I was here. When I would go in my shift, guess what? I would meet with the shift leader on the previous shift, and he would give me instructions and tell me what was supposed to be done and how to continue what we were working on. So if the secular world does that, why shouldn't the Christian world say, God, what's my instructions for the day? God, what am I supposed to do? And listen. But guess what? It takes a prepared heart. It takes a prepared heart. See, we come to church empty. Most of us are empty most of the time. The second thing a prepared heart does is it's ready to respond to God. A prepared heart is ready to hear from God. A prepared heart is ready to respond to God. Let's look at two individuals and how they responded to the Lord. Saul was full of pride and did not kill all the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel 5:15-14, and Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen what I hear? Hey, he was told to kill everything and everybody. Was he not? Y'all know the story. He didn't do that. He didn't listen to God's instruction. His heart was not prepared to take the instructions from God. But then we look at a man like Moses. Exodus 14:16. Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, and so did he. Moses did everything that God commanded him to do. He didn't miss one command. Everything God said, Moses, do this, Moses did it. He said, Moses, do that, Moses did it. Why? Moses' heart was prepared for the instructions of God. Not only do I think of Moses, but I think about Isaiah. Isaiah 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That's a prepared heart. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm listening, I'm prepared, and I'm ready to go. A prepared heart is ready to respond to God. Number three, and I'm hurrying. I know it's Wednesday night. A prepared heart, a ready heart, is prepared to follow God. A prepared heart is ready to follow God. Proverbs 3:6, we all know it. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. What's God's path for you? What is it that God has his plan set for you? Listen, I had no idea God was going to call me in evangelism. It was the last thing I wanted to do, honestly. I mean, who wants to drive around the United States and drive 12, 15 hours, get out of a car, take a shower, preach, and then jump back in a car? I mean, it sounds fun, and being in the meetings is fun. Well, listen, I told God when he told me that, I said, you're crazy. I said, God, you're crazy. I can't do that. I don't know enough people in the ministry. I can't do that. But I came home from work that day, and Melissa caught me in the driveway, and she said, Fred, what is God telling you to do? I said, he's calling me into evangelism. And she said this, that's what he told me too. She said, that's what God told me too. I said, well, guess what? We're going into evangelism. I don't need any more. I don't have to fight it anymore. A couple days later, I came home and she said, what's going on in your heart? And I said, all our stuff was in our daughter's garage. Everything we own was in my daughter's garage. She said, what's going on? I said, God told me we need to sell all our stuff. She said, he told me that too. I said, well, I guess we got to sell all our stuff and go on the road. You know, it would have been easy to keep the stuff, and if evangelism didn't work out, we could have went back and got an apartment. And no, we burned all the bridges because we were prepared for what God had for us. And so a prepared heart is ready to follow God. You might think, man, it's crazy what God wants me to do. Brian, be careful. You said you wanted to preach more. Be careful what God might ask you to do. God might ask you to do something. You're going to go, I don't know, Lord. That's stretching it. No, if he tells you, we need to do it. You know, a lot of people say, I only go so far. God, I only go so far. You know, we don't have the right to tell God we'll only go so far. He gave us a free will. Yes, I understand that. But our answer should just be, yes, sir. I'm ready for duty. I'm ready to go, whatever you got for me. Hey, listen, I moved to Kansas. Brother Funkhauser moved from South Carolina to here. Listen, sometimes I told my wife, who wants to live in Kansas? Am I lying? Brother Mike Buccaneer called me and said, hey, I need an associate pastor. Will you come out and be my associate pastor? I went out and visited. He said, he gave me a month and a half to pray about it. And I prayed about it. We were praying about it. And I said, man, who wants to live in Kansas? There's tornadoes out there. It's nothing but flat land. Who wants to live in Kansas? I almost didn't go. And you can ask my wife, we almost didn't go. But you know what? God's plan is better for our plan. And I'll tell you why God had me to go. Because God knew that I would not go to Chinook, Kansas, and pastor the Glorious Day Baptist Church. I wouldn't have moved from here to there for a church with 8 people. You say, that's bad. You're spiritual, more spiritual than me. But I was not, I might have done it, but I probably wouldn't have moved to go halfway across the United States for 8 people. But see, God got me there, and then I was only an hour away. And their pastor left, and somebody had to fill the pulpit. And I went and filled the pulpit, and August 8th, 2021, they said, we want you to be our pastor by a vote of 10-0. The rest is history. A prepared heart is ready to follow God. I think of Paul in Acts 16. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he seen the vision, he immediately endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Paul didn't want to go to Macedonia. Paul was not headed to Macedonia. He was going somewhere else, and God said, hold it. You need to follow my leadership. I don't want you to go there. I want you to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. Paul wanted to go somewhere else. God said, no. Hey, how many were here when Dr. Larry Brown from South Augusta, North Carolina, came up here and preached at our first tent meeting? 2 of us. He had a Bible college, and I wanted to go there bad. And God said, no. Then I went down to Florida, Haines City, Florida, where Mickey Carter was. I wanted to go there, and God said, no. And then God sent me to the frozen tundra of northern Michigan. See, God has a sense of humor. 172 inches of snow a year. Yuck. I don't care if I see another snowflake in my life. I've had too much of it. But you know what? I can say, you know what, God? I'm still going to North Augusta, South Carolina. I know that's not where you want me, but that's where I'm going to go. You know how much blessing would have been on that ministry? 0. A prepared heart is a heart that's ready to follow God's instructions. 4, a ready heart is prepared to trust the Lord. A prepared heart is ready to trust the Lord. You say, with what? Well, the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd, so I can only assume that this crowd is usually tithing folks. But when we're tithing, do we trust God to meet our needs? The person, God said he will supply our every need. I find it amazing that folks have a hard time of tithing. That's $1 for every 10 you get. That's 1 dime for every dollar you get. That's not a whole lot. By the way, the tithe belongs to God anyhow. He just lets us give it back to him so we can be obedient. But do we trust God? Hey, there's times you have to give over and above your tithe to do something in the church. Our church was white paint on the outside, and if you know anything about Kansas, it's very windy. I don't know who cloned Chicago, the windy city. They never spent time in Kansas, but it just destroys paint, and it's hot, and the building hadn't been painted in 8 years, and we were going to paint it, and I said, you know what, that doesn't make sense. We're going to spend a couple thousand, $5,000-$6,000 to paint our building, and then we're going to have to paint it again in 3 or 4 years. It just doesn't make sense. So we put metal on our building. We raised $11,000, put metal on our building. Some folks had to give sacrificially. Some folks had to trust God, giving a little more out of their pockets so we could put metal on the building. I'll show you pictures later. It looks beautiful now compared to what it was. But sometimes we have to give more than our tithe. By the way, in Luke 6:38, God says this, give and it shall be given unto you. Now the first part is us, give. The second part, and it shall be given unto you, is him. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Is your heart ready to trust him? You say, well, I don't got enough money to tithe, and I don't got enough money to give to the church. Hey, listen, you got to trust God. The reason you don't got enough is because you're not giving enough. Maybe I should say that again. The reason you don't got enough is because you're not giving enough. We expect it in finances. We expect it in money. We expect it, you know, they used to tell the college students, y'all worship at the mailbox because they're all hoping a check comes in. We did, didn't we? We did. Maybe somebody put some money in my mailbox so I could get a cheeseburger or something. But hey, listen. I got a phone call. I was on my phone looking for two tires for my car. We live on gravel road, dirt road. It's all gravel. We got to drive 2 miles to the highway on the gravel. And if you know anything about gravel, it eats tires. And if you don't have the right tires, you won't have them for long. And so I was looking for tires, and I got a phone call. I said, hello. And the person on the other end said, well, what are you doing? I said, I'm looking for two tires for my car. I got to replace them. That person on the other end said, you pick two out, and I'll send you the money. Now, I didn't get it I didn't get it in cash, but I got two tires. Somebody bought me two tires. Amen. Not long after that, my dryer broke. I was looking for dryers on my phone. That same person called me. What are you doing? I said, I'm looking for dryers. Our dryer just broke. That person said, go pick one out and I'll buy it for you. See, I didn't get it financially, but God blessed me for tithing. And we got to be willing to trust him in all things. Trust him with our family. Trust him with our kids. Trust him with our soul. Listen, we got to trust God. But our heart has to prepare to do it. Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. We got too much hope in this world. We got too much hope in this world. Listen, we need to start trusting God again. And then lastly, a prepared heart, a ready heart is prepared to praise him. Psalms 106:1 says, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. How many think God's good? Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 117:1 says, O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart shall greatly rejoice, and with my song will I praise him. I learned something recently. When I was in Bible college, I don't know how ambassador is, but when I was in Bible college, the church I was in, they liked to shout and holler and raise their hands and shout amen, and even once in a while somebody will take off running. And I'm not against it if it's real. I said I'm not against it if it's real. But what happened to us is we don't praise the Lord no more. Listen, we were praising the Lord before the Pentecostal church was ever invented. Baptists were praising the Lord before the Pentecostals ever thought about praising the Lord. But I learned this recently. Praise brings us to worship. You got to experience praise before you get to worship. But what praise does, listen, praise, what praise does is it breaks down all the facades. It breaks that person down as acts, you know, those, I can handle anything, I'm so strong, I can handle. Listen, when you start praising the Lord and getting out of your comfort zone, and you start seeing God for who he really is, and your condition, and you start praising him, it strips away all the falsehood of ourselves. Because it takes us to a place where we're standing before God, praising God. And then, listen, and then we can worship him. See, a lot of us worship him fakely because we got pride in our hearts and we'll say a little amen here and there. Listen, that's got to all be stripped away. And if that's all stripped away and you come to yourself as nothing, you can stand before God and praise the Lord. And that will lead you to true worship. And I'm not talking about this stuff we see in these rock and roll churches. I'm not talking about all that stuff. I'm talking about true worship. Where it's just you and God and you're communing with God and you're praising him. We don't praise the Lord enough. You know, that verse says he is good. Why is he good? He's good because all you got up this morning. Listen, we ought to praise God because he didn't forget to wake us up. And that's before you even get out of bed. If you go to your cupboard and get out a box of Wheaties or whatever cereal you like, if it's Madeline, it's got 10 tons of sugar on it, but you get a bowl of cereal out and you pour some milk on it, you ought to praise the Lord, you got something to eat. How many of you drove here in a car? You ought to praise the Lord, he gave you enough money to get a car. How would you like to walk everywhere like Jesus did? Hey, listen, we need to praise the Lord more. We take him for granted. When we don't praise him, we are taking what he does for us each and every day, the little things, for granted. The little things. We think it's always got to be a big thing, Brother Charlie. But the little things. Little things. Something don't cost you as much as you thought it was going to cost. He saves you some money somewhere. The little things. We're all looking for the big miracle. We're waiting for God to drop $1 million on us. Listen, God couldn't trust anybody in this room with $1 million. I know a few million-dollar Christians, and guess what? They gave all their money back to God. Did you ever know Russell Anderson? Russell Anderson was a, it sounds familiar because it's Hiles Anderson, but Russell Anderson went bankrupt. And he told God, he said, if you give me a business, every dime I get, other than my expenses, I'll give back to the ministry. Russell Anderson wrote a check to Hiles Anderson for $30 million. He was bankrupt. You know why he could trust him with all that money? Because he did what he told God he would do. I'll give it all back. He came to our college one time to preach chapel, and he said, I've already given my kids their money. Everything else I have is going to God. I'm not letting them fight over it. He said, they're not going to fight. I gave it to them. That's all they get. All this. He was there. He said, he sold 2 houses in Hawaii. He was trying to liquidate everything he had because he sold 2 houses in Hawaii for $6 million. He gave it all to ministry. The next day, a stockbroker called him and said, hey, you just hit on a stock and you just made like $3 million. He's like, I can't give it all. Every time I give it away, God gives me more. See, God can't trust me with it. I'd have a house here, a house there. I'd be driving a Lamborghini. Lord, I tithed. I get to have everything I want. No, we're looking for that big thing. We should praise God for the little things. You know, travel. You drive from here 2-3 hours somewhere, you'll praise God you got there safe. I don't have that problem in Kansas. I see one car on a Sunday morning going down the highway, and it's usually mine. I see more cows. I see more deer. I see more coyotes. I see more bobcats. I see more snakes. I see more everything than I see cars. And when we get to a spot where something's been hitting a road and there's a blood spot, we call that a crime scene. And so just a lot of things. But we need to learn to praise the Lord. We need to praise does not give us peace. Praise will not give you peace. It just gives you an avenue to worship. Some people think the louder I shout, I'll have some peace in my life. No, it brings you to worship when you praise the Lord with an honest heart. See, it takes something to get away from your pride and what you think you are to honestly praise God. It's okay to say amen in church. It's okay to say hallelujah. It's okay to raise your hand. It's okay to shout. It's okay to raise your Bible. We lost that because our hearts aren't prepared when we come to church for the message that the man of God preaches. And what happens is we have, I'll use this. This is how half of us come to church, half empty. Right? Half empty. And we come to church, and we might get about 3/4. And then we'll go home, and we won't read our Bibles for a couple days. We're back to that. And then we might miss Wednesday night service. Now we're back to that. Then we come to church on Sunday. We might get that. And then we don't read our Bibles for a couple of days and we don't pray. And we play the roller coaster. But really, we should come to church like that.
Right.
And you know what happens? I'm going to use this because I'm going to make a little bit of a mess. See, when we come to church, this should happen. We should run over. My pastor in Bible college taught me we should preach from the run over. You should worship from the run over. You should praise the Lord from the run over. But it's hard to do when all of us run around like that because our heart's not prepared. Is your heart prepared? You come every service with your heart prepared. Hey, listen, when I was in Bible college, I love to be in church anyhow. But I never wanted to miss church because I never knew what was going to happen. And I never wanted to miss something. And that night, Charlie, that the teen choir, 60 of them got up and sang, and 28 people walked out and got saved, no preaching. The teen choir started singing, and people started walking the aisle. That's why I didn't want to miss church, Charlie. That's why I always expect God to do something when I go to church, even if I'm preaching or not. I love to sit in the pew just as much as I love to preach. I love to hear good preaching. But see, it starts with a prepared heart. Where's your heart at tonight? You come tonight with a prepared heart, wanting to hear something from God, or you just came to church because you knew you had to show up? That's my duty. Now, if you're struggling, keep doing your duty. Keep plugging away until you start getting refreshed. But your heart's got to be prepared, or you're just going to walk around like that. And you wonder why you never achieve anything for the Lord, and you always struggle. And you struggle, the preacher will preach something like, oh, I can't do that. Oh, no, that's too far, preacher. You know why? Because you're not here. Preacher preaches on standards, and you're like this. Oh, I can't do that. You're like this, and preacher preaches on standards. Guess what? You're going to say, yes, sir, you're right. Word of God says it. I'm going to do it. Like this? Nah, I can't do it. How's your heart? Where's your heart tonight? Where's your heart? Church, honestly, I came to be a blessing. I brought a sermon because Pastor Gilmore always told me no matter wherever I go to take a sermon. And so I've heeded that instruction for years. And no matter where I go, I'll have something to preach. And your preacher asked me if I would preach, and I said yes. I hope it was a blessing. Preacher, you can do whatever service you want to do.